We're thankful again for the warm words of welcome. We're very thankful to your minister for the opportunity to be among you today. We thank him for the invitation. We pray that he has a good time of holiday. I return to Mullaglass from my holidays on Wednesday in the will of God. We've had a good break, a good rest. As I mentioned to you this morning, we were across in Wales for a few days visiting the churches and the people that we laboured amongst for just over 9 years, and we were thankful for that opportunity. There's always two things I pray for when the holidays are coming to an end and we're taking up the work again. I ask the Lord for a promise for the new season's work to encourage our hearts, and I ask him just to give us a token for good right at the very outset of the winter's work. And you might like to do that as well with regard to your own church here, that the Lord would give you a word for the winter ahead, and that as a people he might show you a real token for good just at the very commencement, even as your minister will return from his holidays, and as Mr. Smith has encouraged you to be much in prayer for him. But it's very good to have been here amongst you. And we pray that the Lord might use the ministry and make us a blessing to you. We'll just have a wee word of prayer just together. As you have the scriptures in your hand, we'll ask the Lord to be with us in the proclamation of it. Lord, we're glad that we're here. What a mercy to be able to meet in this manner. We're thankful for the freedom we have to come to thy house. We're glad that we have the book of God. And Father, you've said in your word that the entrance of thy word giveth light. We pray that this word tonight, the gospel as it preached, will come to hearts in darkness. We pray that the glorious light of the gospel will shine into the darkened hearts of men and women. We're conscious, Lord, of the work of the devil. We're not ignorant of his devices. We know that the God of this world seeks to blind the minds of them that believe not. And Lord, we pray against the devil. You've said the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. And we ask that the devil will not be permitted tonight to come and snatch away the good seed of thy word. We've read in the scriptures already of one who came trembling, seeking for guidance with regard to eternity. O Lord, let that take place in this gospel service. May there be those who tremble at the word tonight. May there be those who tremble and are convicted deeply, even over their sins, and may they turn to Christ and flee to him for refuge. Hear our cry. It says in thy word that the Saviour was anointed for the preaching of the gospel. And Lord, that's our simple petition as we come to take up your word now. Anoint us, we ask, with the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Verses 27 and 28, please, of this portion, Acts 16. The scriptures tell us, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors were open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Back in 1986, I had the opportunity to go to the United States of America. There was a party from our denomination that was going across to Bob Jones University to take part and to attend the World Congress of Fundamentalists that was taking place there that summer. Your own minister, Mr. Elliott, was amongst the party. We flew into New York City. Bob Jones University sent up their Greyhound coach to bus us down to Greenville in South Carolina. It was a journey of almost 1,000 miles. We travelled from about 5 o'clock in the evening till 2 o'clock in the morning, just to make the journey from New York City across the city and down to the outskirts of the city of Washington. We were booked into a motel for the night. And because of the time we'd been journeying, because of the jet lag and the change in time, it was very, very difficult to get over to sleep. I tossed and turned for a little while, and about 5:30 or 5:45, I decided to get up and go for a walk. It was a beautiful summer's morning. The sun was shining, very hot, even though it was very early in the day. And I walked a little way up to what the Americans would call a highway. We would describe it as a motorway. And the cars and the great trucks were roaring up and down the highway early in the morning. I was greatly taken, especially with the American trucks. And I thought I would sit up on the fence and just watch the lorries as they went past for a little while. I hadn't been sitting there for very long until a police car pulled up behind me. It stopped. The police officer got out, and he was very, very cautious as he made an approach to me. He said, "Are you all right? You weren't thinking of jumping?" You see, what had happened was someone had gone past, seen me sitting on the fence, and they thought I was going to jump from the rails down onto the highway. What the officer pointed out to me was that that was a notorious spot on the outskirts of Washington for people to commit suicide. He pointed out to me that on the bridge there was wire fencing all around to stop people throwing themselves down onto the road into the path of the oncoming traffic. I was sitting at the edge of the fence. If I had jumped, I'd really just would have jumped down onto the grass verge. Now, they went away, and they hadn't been away very long until another police car pulled up. They'd radioed every police car in the area to come to that spot to make sure that everything was all right. So I thought by that stage it was time I was away. But you see, it illustrates that in the United States, suicide, even over 20 years ago, was a very common problem. I read a little recently, I looked up some facts and figures on the internet. In the United States in the year 2001, more people lost their lives through suicide than did through homicide. It's not a staggering fact. It was 3-2. For every 3 people that took their own life, there was just 2 who had their life taken by another. Suicide is a great problem in the United States of America. And we're not immune from that. As you're aware, it has also become a very serious problem here in our own province. Down in Mullabilly, in the Laurelville area there of Tandragee, a few months ago, there were a number of suicides taking place, some of them in the very same spot. The same was true down in Belfast. There was a young lad who went out to a forest. He left him a note for his sister. He had told his sister what he was going to do, and she came. She met some people, and she found him just before his life was taken from him. It has become a very serious problem, even here in the province. The World Health Organization gives out some figures just to help to put the problem into perspective. It said that in the year 2000, approximately 1 million people across the earth took their own lives. 1 million. That is one suicide every 40 seconds. Now, what that means is that during the course of this meeting, if this meeting lasts for about an hour or so, during the course of this meeting, 70 people somewhere in the earth will end their own life. That shows you this is a very serious problem and a very serious situation. You will know from your reading of the scriptures that there are a number of examples of suicide recorded in the Word of God itself. You think of Saul, the first king of Israel. They were fighting against the Philistines, and the Philistines had wounded him. The archers had met their mark. He had been hit with their arrows, and he wanted his armor bearer to take him, so that the Philistines wouldn't come and wouldn't start to play around with him whenever they would capture him. And the armor bearer, you know the story, wouldn't take Saul's life. He was the Lord's anointed, so he fell upon his own weapon and he took his own life. The same was true of his armor bearer. When he saw that Saul was dead, he did the same. You think of the story of Ahithophel. He was one of David's counselors, but he turned against David. He sided with Absalom when Absalom rebelled against his father. And Absalom relied on the advice of Ahithophel, but there was another man in the court who was loyal to David, Hushai the Archite, and his counsel was viewed by Absalom as better than the counsel that was given at that time by Ahithophel. He went from the royal court. He went to his home. It says he set his house in order. It's not often what happens with people that commit suicide. He set his house in order, and then Ahithophel went out, and he hung himself. You think of Zimri. Zimri was one of the kings of the northern kingdom of Judah. His reign was one of the shortest reigns amongst the kings. And what happened to Zimri was that Omri, who was one of the generals of the army, when he heard of the treason of Zimri and how he had taken the throne, he came and besieged the city, the royal city of Tirzah. And whenever Zimri heard that, he went into the royal palace and he set it on fire. And he burnt the palace over his own head. An awful death. Burnt himself to death. And then if you think of the New Testament scriptures, the story of Judas Iscariot, how that Judas, after he had betrayed the Savior, the scriptures tell us that he went to the temple. He wanted to give back the money, the 30 pieces of silver. And then afterwards he went out and he hung himself. And it would seem that the tree that he hung himself upon, the branch broke and he fell. And the scriptures tell us that he burst asunder. Examples of suicide found in the Word of God. And here what we read of in Acts 16 is different. It's different for this reason, men and women. It's different because the jailer intended to take his life. After the earthquake, when he awoke and he looked out and he saw the prison doors open, he feared the worst. And immediately he drew out a sword. It says he was going to kill himself. He was going to take his own life. But the difference in this story is he was delivered. If this man came to this meeting tonight to give his testimony, we often have folk come to our meetings to tell how they were saved. We sometimes give those testimonies a title. If this man were to come, if the jailer were to come tonight, he could give his testimony under this title: delivered from suicide. Because that was his experience. And that's good news, men and women. That's the message that we want to sound out, even from this pulpit tonight. You can be delivered from suicide. I want us to think of this story tonight. And there's some questions just I would like to pose and then answer for you. Think first of all of the question, who wants you to commit suicide? Just think of that. Who is it that wants you to take your own life? Let me make it clear that it's certainly not God. It's not God's will, or it's not God's mind. You think of the commandments that were given in the scriptures. The psalmist said that God's commandments are exceeding broad. That means that they're very wide in their scope. They're very wide in their application. You think of the words of the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." Sometimes it's rendered, "Thou shalt do no murder." And that just doesn't apply to someone taking your life. It also applies to you taking your own life. So it's certainly not the will of God that you commit suicide. Who is it then that wants you to take your own life? And the answer is the devil. It's as a result of satanic activity. You being no doubt of that tonight. Do you remember the parable of the tares and the wheat? It said, an enemy hath done this. And that enemy was the devil. And when we think of suicide, the destruction of a life, the plunging of a soul sometimes into a lost eternity, when we think of the increase, the drastic increase of suicides in this land of ours, we have to say, an enemy hath done this. The enemy of the souls of men. You know, in warfare, the invisible enemy is the most dangerous. The one that you cannot see. And in this passage, you can't see the devil. There's no mention of him in these verses that are before us. But this is his work. You say, how do we know that? Because there are other passages in the scriptures where God draws back the veil. And he lets us see the devices that the devil uses. One such passage is the temptation of our Lord. Do you remember when he was taken out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights? The scriptures tell us that the second temptation was he was taken up into a very high pinnacle of the temple. And what did the devil whisper into his ear when he was up there in that high pinnacle of the temple? He said, cast yourself down. Go ahead. Throw yourself down from this spot. Isn't that often what happens to people that take their own lives, get into a high spot, a high building, and there's a little voice that whispers in their ear, throw yourself down. Whose voice is it? It's clear. It's the voice of the devil. The devil, you see, wanted to stop the Savior getting to the cross. The devil had tried to kill the Lord Jesus on a number of occasions. And in that place, he sought to do it by suicide. It's not a solemn warning. If the devil would make that attack on the Savior, doesn't it warn us? Doesn't it warn you? A very solemn warning indeed. He could do the same to any one of us in this meeting tonight. The Bible talks about the works of the devil, evil works. And suicide is one of those works. John said the devil was a murderer from the beginning. Satan wants to kill. He wants to murder. He wants to take life. He wants to rob people of the right to live. And remember, as I've indicated already, that includes self-murder. He will use suicide as well. The devil, the powers of darkness, are behind every suicide that takes place. And let me say to you tonight, the devil also uses what we could describe as unintentional suicide. What do I mean by that? Well, people kill themselves, but they didn't intend it to happen. They didn't intend to take their lives. They kill themselves by their lifestyle. They kill themselves by their own actions, by their own hand, by what they do, by sometimes the things they take. Let me give you an example. Some of you may remember a story in the news a number of years ago about an Essex girl by the name of Leah Betts. She went to one of those very wild discos, one of those rave parties one night, and they gave her an ecstasy tablet. She thought it would give her a bit of a thrill, a nice experience. She took it for a bit of fun, but it ended her life. Unintentional suicide. She died at her own hand, but she never expected it or never intended it to happen. You think of a man who leaves a public house under the influence of alcohol, drunk, gets into his motor car, sets out for home. He's not in control of himself, and he's certainly not in control of the car. And an accident takes place, and maybe he ends his life. It's an example of unintentional suicide. What a warning, men and women. What a warning to us all. Let me say to the young people in the meeting tonight, beware. Beware of your lifestyle. Be very careful that you don't get so far into sin that you kill yourself, even though you never intended that to happen. So be in no doubt. The devil's a destroyer. The devil goes about seeking whom he may devour. The devil wants to destroy. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to damn your soul. And he cares not. He cares not how he does it. Even it be by the awful means of suicide. Who wants you to take your own life? Let me say a word in the second place about why. Why do people want to commit suicide? Well, think of this jailer. Wasn't he in the worst situation imaginable? He awoke to find the prison doors were open. He thought all the prisoners had gone. He felt he couldn't face tomorrow. He felt he couldn't face the consequences. Remember, he'd been given a solemn charge to keep these men safely. He felt he couldn't face the consequences. In all probability, what that would have meant for him would have been shame and ignominy and a trial that would have resulted in the death penalty. And he couldn't face it. And you know, that's why people take their own life. For them, life is so bad that they can't go on. The circumstances are so difficult. For them, the future is so awful that they can't face it. They say that life is not worth living. And they see suicide as an escape. They see it as a way out of the difficulty, a way out of the darkness. Down in our country, a number of years ago, there was a farmer. He had borrowed a large amount of money. He had done a lot of work on his farm. A lot of drainage had been undertaken in the farm at that time. And he had a large number of acres of cereal. It was a very bad year. A lot of heavy rain. The crops were all flattened. One day he went out and he walked across the fields in despair. He thought that everything was lost. He had an appointment in a few days' time to meet the bank manager to give a report on how the farm was doing and what position he'd been to make repayments for the loan that he had. And as he looked at the state of his crops, he thought, there's no way, there's no hope for me to be able to deal with this situation. And he went out, took the gun, and ended his own life. You know the strange thing about that? A few days later, the weather changed, the sun came out, the weather improved, and they brought in the combines and they harvested virtually every acre that he had. But he thought it was a way of escape from the difficulty. Now let me say to you, let me ask you just to think for a moment. And remember, men and women, the devil doesn't want you to think. The last thing the devil wants you to do is just to take time to consider these things carefully. I ask you to think. If you're unsaved, and I'm addressing myself tonight primarily to those who are without Christ. But if you're unsaved and you commit suicide, you end your own life, what will happen to you? You'll plunge yourself out into hell. You'll not cease to exist. Don't you listen to the lie of the evolutionists. You'll plunge yourself out into the outer darkness of a lost eternity. And I ask you, do you think will that make things better? No, of course it will not. 1,000 times no. You say to me, but this life is hell. Anything is better than this. That's a lie. It's the lie of the devil. Remember, hell is after death. You think of Luke 16. The rich man, it says, he died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes. Hell is not this life. Hell comes after this life, after death. Your circumstances tonight, they may be very bad. I'm not disputing that. You may be in a very deep hole. You may find yourself in an extreme situation. Your circumstances may be very bad. But I want you to understand, hell is far, far worse than anything you'll ever pass through in this life. I warn you, my friend, suicide is no escape. Suicide will only launch you out into far greater misery and will launch you out into far greater woe. Why do people commit suicide. There's one other question we want to think about and consider. The question, what? What is the alternative to suicide? When things are so bad, when life is so low, what is there instead of suicide? You ask, what can I do? There's a simple answer. You can get saved. You can come to Jesus Christ for salvation. You can come even this very night, and you can cast yourself upon the Lord. Isn't that what this jailer did? He was just a few seconds from eternity. He was just a moment or two from the flames of damnation. He had a sword in his hand, ready to plunge it into his bosom and end his life. But he was saved, and his life was changed completely. And even more than that, his entire home was changed. It says he believed in God with all his house. Household salvation. And my friend, for you it can be the same. And I want in this gospel service, I want to urge upon you the need to get saved. And get saved this very night. I heard of a man who had determined he was going to commit suicide. And on the pathway to do that, he passed a gospel meeting. He decided to go into that meeting. And as he heard the word of God, he was spoken to and awakened. And he got converted. And my friend, if you're thinking of ending your life, if that's the frame of mind that you find yourself in as you came to this meeting, that's the example I want you to follow. I want you to be saved. I want you to come to the Savior. What I want to do in this meeting tonight is to point you to the one who is life. Isn't that what you're looking for? You're looking for a meaning, a purpose in life? Well, I want to point you to the one who is life. I want tonight to point you to the one who can change your life. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things will become new. He'll change your life completely. I want tonight to point you to the one who can give you life. Isn't that what you're longing for? Isn't that the deepest longing of your heart and soul? Let me point you to the one who can give you real life. As the New Testament says, he can give you abundant life. And he can even give you eternal life. And that one is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one thing about suicide is that you don't know those who are actually contemplating it. There's some people who say they're going to end their life. But generally, in those circumstances, that's just a cry for help. It's the person who doesn't say, it's the person who doesn't tell, that generally goes and commits suicide. That's one of the things about it. And I want to say, if there's someone here and you're contemplating this dreadful course of action, then I want to say to you, do thyself no harm. That's the words of Scripture. It's found there in verse 28 of this passage. That's the message we want to proclaim. The devil wants you to harm yourself. He wants you to harm your body, end your life, and damn your soul. But the message of the apostle stands good to this very day. Do thyself no harm. We want to proclaim to you the good news. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You'll be saved from suicide. You'll be saved from a lost eternity. Will you come and trust him tonight? You'll be familiar with the name of R.A. Torrey. R.A. Torrey was a great evangelist. He was an associate of D.L. Moody. He set up the Moody School in Chicago. He went on world tours after Mr. Moody's death with Charles Alexander. They went around the world preaching the gospel. When R.A. Torrey was a young man, he left home and he went to Yale University. He wasn't there very long, a year or so. And things weren't going very well. He hadn't got the marks at university that year that he had hoped or he had expected. And he knew that wouldn't go down well with the family. He hadn't got voted into the position by the other students that he thought he was going to be voted into. There were certain circumstances that brought him to a very low point in his life. Isn't it true there's a lot of pressure on students today? It seems to mount more and more every year. Well, he was sitting in his room one night in great despair, dejected. And he decided he would take out his razor and he would end his own life. And he had the razor in his hand, and just at the point when he was about to bring his young life to an end, God arrested him. God spoke to him. He'd been brought up in a Christian home. He testified later the thing that made the difference in his life was the prayers of his mother. He said he could get away from church. He could get away from preacher. He could get away from sermons. But he couldn't get away from the prayers of his mother. And through those prayers, God arrested him that night. And he got down on his knees and he said to the Lord, "If you will take away this awful burden, then I will preach." And God did. He gave him peace that night. And he came to Christ and salvation. And my friend, if that's you, if you're in despair, if you're at the lowest point in your life and in your experience, I want to tell you there's a way out. I want you to know there's an alternative to suicide, to ending your life. And that alternative is the way of God's salvation. And that's the way we want to point you. The Philippian jailer, delivered from suicide. And maybe, my friend, if you come to Christ tonight, that might be your testimony as well. Do thyself no harm. Let me impress those words upon you as I close tonight. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May God bless his word to every heart, for Jesus' sake.